Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in Paul's letter to the congregation in Galatia, chapter 4, beginning with the 4th verse. This is our second lesson for today, this first Sunday after Christmas. Dear friends in Christ, there's a lot that goes into adopting a child, especially if you are going to adopt a child from overseas, like a third world country. The cost to adopt a child from overseas ranges from anywhere between $25,000 to $50,000, and it could be even more expensive than that. You have to get lawyers involved. You have to fill out the proper paperwork for both governments. You have to go through an adoption agency here and abroad. There is travel expenses and medical expenses and much more. I recently read an article about a couple who was going to adopt a child from Sierra Leone. They traveled over there, they visited the orphanage, and they decided they were going to adopt a son. It took over a year for them finally to bring that son back to America with them. And it almost didn't happen a couple times. A lot goes into adopting a child. A lot of knowledge, a lot of money, and a lot of planning. The same thing can be said about God adopting us as his own children. Where this analogy limps is that we were once God's children. He created us in his image and likeness. We were created like him, perfectly in tune with his will, perfect and holy. But we lost that perfect image of God. Adam and Eve doubted God's love. They rebelled against him. They brought sin into the world, and death came through sin. No longer in the perfect image of God. Adam and Eve passed down their sinfulness to their children and on through down through the generations. Because our parents were both sinners, we were born and conceived in a sin. Born as enemies of God, those who are hostile to him, completely dead in our transgressions and sins. There is not one good thing that lived in any of us. Because of our sinful nature, we can do nothing but sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So from the time we were born, before we are brought to faith, everything we did was sin. We were slaves to sin. Now, if you are a slave, you are owned by something or someone. You are controlled by it. It has mastery over you. We are slaves to sin because sin controls us. It consumes us. It has complete mastery over us by nature. We like to think of ourselves as good people. We like to think that we are in control of what we do and so on. But if we are honest about ourselves, when we look back at our lives and compare our lives to what God says in the Ten Commandments, we see truly how often our actions don't match up with what God wants us to do, let alone our thoughts. We are slaves to sin. By nature, we can do nothing but sin, and even now, as God's children, we still fall into sin time and time again, and it has control over us. But we're slaves to sin in a completely different way too. Sin condemns us. We were on our way to eternal damnation. We deserve to be punished for each and every sin that we commit. And since we are slaves to sin, we are also slaves to sin's condemnation. So we were once God's children, created perfect and holy, but we rebelled against him. We're no longer his children, and we now are slaves to sin. So God came up with a plan. He came up with a plan to remove us from sin slavery and to adopt us once again as his own dear children. And that plan involved giving up his one and only son. That his son would take on human flesh to be born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit God and man at the same time. Now that Son would live a perfect life in our place, would give us that perfect life on the cross, where He took away our sins. That He would forsake His Son, making Him suffer through the pain and agony of hell. That He would send His Son to die so that He could raise Him from the dead 3 days later. That was God's eternal plan, a plan that He had in place before we ever fell into sin. And so, at just the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman. When the time had fully come, Paul says, He set His plan in motion. At the perfect time. But think about everything that happened at the time that Jesus was born. Well, Caesar Augustus issued a decree and everyone had to go to his hometown to register for the census. Mary, a virgin who was carrying God's Son, was 9 months pregnant. Had to travel the 70-some miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, up mountains, through valleys, and so on. Maybe Mary rode on a donkey, but Scripture never tells us that she did. It's more likely that she walked those 70 miles as she was 9 months pregnant. And because everyone was in town for the census, the inn in that small little sleepy town of Bethlehem was all booked. The only place that they could find was essentially a barn where God's Son was born and placed into a feeding trough. We just read about Herod today. Herod, this is probably a year or two later. Herod, when he heard about the king being born and he didn't understand Scripture, thought that he should kill Jesus and the other baby boys about his age. So Jesus had to flee to Egypt in order to have his life spared. Those aren't ideal circumstances. You would think if God waited for thousands of years to fulfill His promise, that He would have done it at a more opportune time. And yet God knows exactly what He's doing. It may not have been the ideal circumstances under which Jesus was born, and yet it was a perfect time for Jesus to be born. For many reasons. One is what we call the Pax Romana, that is, the peace of Rome. Because of the power of the Roman government, and because they had defeated already many of their enemies, at this point in time, there is over a couple hundred years stretch of peace. A relative lack of war in the world, which enabled travel through countries, enabled the spread of the gospel. The Romans, by this time, had also devised a highly elaborate system of roads, which made travel easier and safer in order to spread the gospel. At this time, Greek was the common language throughout the world. Greek is a very precise language and makes it perfect for teaching doctrine and explaining things. Which is why the New Testament was written in Greek. And having a common language throughout the world removed barriers from moving from nation to nation. You can share the God's word using that common language. And finally, by the time of Jesus, and especially by the time of 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, the Jews had begun to scatter throughout the world. And since most of the Jews were the early Christians, most of the early Christians were Jews, that also helped spread the gospel. So it was the most opportune time for the message of Christ's birth, His suffering, death, and resurrection. It was the most opportune time for that gospel to be spread throughout the world and more people come who were brought to faith in their Savior Jesus. So, at just the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law. God, who existed before the world began, God who created the world, God the Almighty, God who set certain rules in place and commanded His creation to obey those rules, He became subject to His own laws. He became subject to His own rules meant for His creation. But not only that, he made himself subject to the rules of men, to the laws of the Roman government, to the rules established by those Jewish leaders, by his creation, by those who he had complete power over, he put himself under and obeyed their laws. Why? As Paul said, to redeem those under law, to redeem us. That word redeem means to buy back, to purchase, so that it would become your own, or to purchase, to set free, to pay a ransom price for someone. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Peter says in his first letter, it was not with perishable things, such as gold or silver, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Christ redeemed us. He purchased and won us by shedding his blood on the cross. And that word, that Greek word that we translate as redeem, it's a word that originally came from the slave market. It involves paying the price for someone, purchasing someone for yourself, purchasing someone to set them free. And that's what God does with us. He purchases us. He paid the price for us to set us free from slavery to sin. Set free by the blood of Jesus. That's why Christ came. That's why God took on flesh, was to redeem us and save us from slavery to sin. God sent his son Jesus. Jesus took on human flesh. He had to be both God and man in order to be our Redeemer. Would not have been a big deal for God to keep the whole law. It would not have been a big deal for someone to die. But in order for Jesus to keep the law perfectly, he had to be God. In order for Jesus' suffering and death to be credited to us, he also had to be God. He had to be true God and true man at the same time in order to serve as our substitute, to pay the price for our sins, to redeem us. He could not have served as our substitute. He could not have been our Redeemer if he wasn't true God and true man at the same time. And the result? We're no longer slaves to sin. Our sins have been removed. Our sins have been paid for. Christ has removed them as far as east is from west. He has thrown them into the depths of the sea that will never come back to us to haunt us or to condemn us. Sin no longer condemns us. Christ suffered our condemnation already. We are pure and innocent in God's eyes. And we're no longer slaves to sin, in that now that we have been brought to faith, we are able to say no to sin. Now, we still have the sinful nature. We still have that old Adam in us. But we have that new man that arises that we are able to daily drown in contrition and repentance. We are able to live a life pleasing to God. Sin no longer has control over us and no longer has mastery over us. No longer slaves to sin, and now we are once again children of God. We are his sons. Because of Christ, God now considers us his sons. Now slaves, they have no rights. Slaves do not expect to get inheritance from their masters, but now we do have rights. Now we do expect something from our master. Yes, even women are considered sons. The picture here is that at this time, the sons were those who would receive an inheritance. Women received an inheritance from their husbands, on their husband's side. We are all sons, and that we will all receive an inheritance from the Father. As Paul says in verse 7, if you are a son, then you are also an heir of God through Christ. All of us are sons. All of us are heirs of God who will inherit everything Christ has won for us, including the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. An inheritance is not something you have earned or deserved. It is a gift given to you out of love by the giver. And so it is with our salvation. A gift given to us out of love of God. There's another benefit that we have as children of God. We have a Father. A Father who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us. He's not some aloof God who doesn't care about us, who sits down on his throne in heaven, up in heaven, and looks down upon us or doesn't understand us. We have a God who came down from heaven and took on flesh, who knows what it's like living in this sin-filled world, who loves us enough to send his Son into this world. Paul even uses that Aramaic term, Abba, which means Father, but it's more than just Father. This is a term of endearment. It indicates a close relationship. We have a close relationship with the Heavenly Father, with the Creator of the world, the Almighty, who is all-powerful. We have a close relationship with our Father, our dear old Dad who loved us and cares for us. And we can go before our Father with all our troubles, with all our hardships, with all our difficulties. We can ask Him for anything. We know that He hears us. An earthly father would not willingly give anything to his son that he knows would be harmful to him. And so how much more do we know that we can go before our heavenly Father with confidence that however he answers our prayers, it will be for our eternal well-being. All these gifts that we have, given to us by the Lord. Even though we were born as slaves to sin, even though we were born out of his enemies, God decided to adopt us, to make us his children once again, to give us the inheritance of salvation. And that plan was all started by Christ taking on flesh. A lot goes into adopting a child, a lot of patience, a lot of money, a lot of knowledge, a lot of planning. A lot went into readopting us, to make us God's own children once again. God giving up his one and only Son to suffer and die through hell. Jesus giving up his life. Jesus giving up the glories and riches of heaven to redeem us, to purchase and win us, to make us his own. That's a lot to give up for anybody. But for us, poor, miserable sinners, for us, his enemies, that's what Christ willingly did. Simply because he loves us. May we sing his praises for that gift of his Son who came at just the right time to redeem us, to adopt us as his children, and make us his heirs for eternity. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.